Welcome to all of our visitors. If you're visiting with us, we want to welcome you as our honored guest today, and we would love it if you took out one of those cards that you see in front of you and fill that out. There are two boxes in the back of the auditorium, two black boxes that you can put that in, or you can give it to me. That's just so we can express our appreciation for you being here this morning with us. The Church of Jesus Christ is an unstoppable force with an unstoppable message, because behind it all is an unstoppable God. This morning we're going to conclude our Unstoppable Church series and then move on to something else, Lord willing. But we're going to be camping out in John chapter 13, verse 34 through 35 this morning. So if you would, take out your Bible and turn with me there. John chapter 13, verse 34 through 35. And look at a very important biblical principle, and that is this: the unstoppable church of Jesus Christ showcases, it reveals, it broadcasts the glory of God Almighty through its love that it displays toward one another. The church is an unstoppable force with an unstoppable message because it showcases the glory of God through its love for one another. Now, I want to ask three questions based upon this text as we begin this morning. First of all, what does it mean to be glorified? What does the Bible mean when it says glory or to be glorified? And the basic answer is this. I'm going to give it to you. It's when the intrinsic value and worth of someone is visibly seen for all to see. In John chapter 13, verse 31, Jesus says, "Now is the Son of Man glorified." In 1989, the movie Glory told the story of the 54th Massachusetts, which was one of the Union Army's earliest African-American regiments, and the point of the movie was to reveal the glory, the magnificence, the worth, and the value of this regiment when many people doubted in that reality. When God is glorified in Scripture, it means that the beauty, the majesty of His divine attributes, every part of who He is, goes public for all to see, for all to behold. Notice what it says in Exodus chapter 33, verses 18 through 19. Exodus chapter 33, verses 18 through 19 says, "Moses said, 'Please, God, Yahweh, show me your glory.' And he said, 'I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord.'" And then skipping several verses down in chapter 34, verses 5 through 7, it says, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty.'" So when Moses asks to see the glory of God, "God, show me who you are. Show me your glory." God reveals to him his mighty attributes, who he is down to the core of his soul: mercy, compassion, grace, patience, loyal love, faithfulness, and righteous justice. The glory of God is the public display of his beauty, of his intrinsic value and worth that triumphs, a beauty that triumphs over all else. That's the glory of God. Now, second question: how was Jesus glorified? How was Jesus glorified? Again, look with me in verse 31 of John chapter 13. Verse 31, it says, the whole verse here. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." Now, of course, if we look at the entire chapter of 13, we see that this statement by Jesus was made after Judas. Remember, he's the betrayer, the one that betrayed Jesus. It was made after Judas left the room with Jesus and his disciples and set into motion the events that were about to take place, which was Jesus' arrest, his mock trial that was not according to the law whatsoever, and his death, his crucifixion. So once Judas goes out of their midst and he begins these chain of events, Jesus says, "Now is the Son of Man glorified." What's he talking about here? What does he mean? Now is the Son of Man glorified. What is he referring to? He's referring to the end result of Judas's actions, which is his ultimate death on the cross, his crucifixion that is soon to take place. Jesus says that he is glorified by his crucifixion, by his death, his beauty, his majesty, the purity of his value and worth are on display for the world to see by his lowly, agonizing death, which was the weight of God's holy wrath on his shoulders. That's how Jesus was glorified, by his death. That's how we see God, his heart, his holiness, his divine attributes through the cross of Jesus Christ. Notice what John says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 through 9. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this," pay attention to verse 9 and the rest of the passage, "in this the love of God was made manifest among us," was revealed to us, "that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." A propitiation is an offering that turns away wrath, that turns away divine wrath. Christ's death on the cross was horribly unfair because a perfect and spotless Son, which had done no wrong, which had done no harm, became the recipient of the most dreadful punishment the world had ever seen. But Christ's death was also gloriously beautiful and magnificent at the same time, because through it, God's holy divine attributes shine brighter than the sun for all people to behold, for all to see. The world can see his justice and his righteousness through the cross. The world can see his mercy and his compassion through the cross. The world can see his amazing grace through the cross. The world can see his patience through the cross. The world can see his loyal, steadfast, unfailing love through the cross. The world can see his faithfulness to his promises through the cross. We see God. We see the glory of God, the beauty of God, the majesty of God, the worth of God, the value of God through the work of Jesus Christ being crushed by the holy wrath of God for sinners so that they might live eternally with him. This reveals God to the world. the loving, self-sacrificial action of Jesus' cross. Now, third question, and the question that I really want to focus on this morning with all that being said, how do followers of Jesus glorify God? How do his disciples show outsiders? How do they show unbelievers the glory of God? How do they show outsiders, unbelievers, the value, the worth, the majesty, and the beauty of God in their personal lives? This is the question that I want to pursue this morning. Look with me in verse 34 of John chapter 13. Let's look at the first part of verse 34 of John 13. Jesus says this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." Now, here Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you." This sounds kind of strange on the surface. A new commandment I give to you. Because Jesus' command to love one another really, on the surface, is nothing new. I mean, this is something that God has said many times over throughout in the law. Remember what it says in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. The law of Moses says, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." The command to love one another as oneself, it was nothing new in and of itself. It had been given hundreds of years before Jesus had said these words. So what does Jesus mean? Why does Jesus say, "A new commandment I give to you," even though God had commanded his followers before, previously, to love one another? What makes this command new? What makes this command new is what Jesus says in the next part of the verse. Look with me there in verse 34, the second half. "Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." The command to love one another was nothing new in the sense of its ordination. The command to love had been given by the mouth of God many times before. However, what makes this command new was by its demonstration. This kind of love that surrenders power and prominence and prestige and gets on its knees and washes the feet, like Jesus did earlier in the chapter, washes the feet of lowly, undeserving subjects because it counts other people as more significant than itself. That's what Christ did, a kind of love that had never been witnessed before in the entire in the entire world. It's the kind of love that willingly goes to a cross so that its enemies might live, like Jesus Christ displayed on his cross. The world had never seen this kind of love before. When Jesus came on the scene, when he comes into our midst, into our world, he revealed to us an entirely new dimension of what it means to love. So, therefore, in that sense, the command to love is a totally new commandment because we can now see pure, perfected, unadulterated love through the cross of Jesus Christ as has never been seen before in the history of the world. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I, Jesus Christ, have loved you. Now, focus with me again what he says in verse 35, John 13, 35. By this, and what is this? By this kind of love. This kind of love that I have displayed to you. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. He says, all people, all men, outsiders, unbelievers, all people within the world, under creation, in creation, all people will know what? That you are my disciples. All people, essentially, he says, will see me. We'll see God, we'll see my glory, we'll see my beauty, we'll see my value, we'll see my worth when you love each other, when you love one another, as I have loved you. This is how Jesus says that we glorify God, which is our life's primary purpose, right? To give glory and honor to God. Jesus says that this is how we glorify God, the God of the universe. This is how we make Him known. This is how we make His beauty and value and worth go public, on display for all to see. When we express the same kind of love that He showed to us, to each other, that is how we glorify the God of the universe. That is how we reveal His majesty to a world that's lost and dying and needs Him more than anything else. Now, notice that Jesus, He doesn't say here, unbelievers will know you are my disciples if you love them, if you love non-Christians, if you love unbelievers. And of course, there's nothing wrong with loving unbelievers. We're commanded to love all men, no matter if they're Christians or not, to show this kind of self-sacrificial love to all people. But Jesus says something very intriguing, something very specific here that I want to focus on. All people will know that you are my disciples if you love each other. Each other, fellow Christians, fellow disciples of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, this is what Christians are intended to do by command of the holy and righteous God. And this is what the unstoppable church does. It reveals the glory of God to all men by the way that it loves, by the way that it loves each other, by the way that it loves itself. And how sad it is when that love ceases, because our unstoppable mission and message will also cease to advance forward through us when that love, that brotherly, sisterly love, begins to cease. That's what Jesus says in John chapter 13, verse 34 through 35, an aspect, a trait, a principle of the unstoppable church. We bring glory to God. We reveal God by how we love each other in the same way that Jesus has loved us. Now, for the remainder of our time, I want to look at four different aspects of that kind of love that is displayed through Jesus Christ, through His cross, and is seen within the rest of the New Testament, how believers interact with one another and treat one another. Let's look at four aspects of this kind of love that reveals the glory of God to the rest of the world. Number one, charity. Charity, which is taking care of each other's needs, taking care of each other physically, emotionally. The English word charity, it comes from the Greek word charis. And charis is most often translated in the New Testament as grace. Grace is charity. Grace is a gift. Charity is a gift. And here's the idea of Christian charity towards one another. John tells us again in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, by this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers because of what He has done for us previously. The idea is that we've been shown so much charity from God, so much grace, the only thing left to do is to show that same charity to brothers and sisters in Jesus, like it has been shown to us. This is how we magnify the name of God to those outside the church. In 361 AD, Julian, Emperor Julian, became the emperor of the Roman Empire. And he tried to reverse several things that his uncle Constantine had instituted several years earlier. Constantine legalized Christianity he came to power in 313 AD. And Julian, several years later, he tried to recommit the empire back to worshiping their pagan Roman gods and goddesses. But he ran into a problem when he tried to do this. And the problem was the charity of Christians. Notice what Julian says. This is a direct quote from him. "Why do we not observe that it is their benevolence to strangers, their care for the graves of the dead, and the pretended," in his words, "holiness of their lives that have done most to increase atheism?" It's an accusation against Christianity. He calls Christians atheists because we don't believe in their gods. So he basically says that the reason why people are not embracing the Roman gods and goddesses, not embracing their pagan gods, and the reason why they're fleeing to Jesus Christ instead, is because of the benevolence, because of the charity that Christians show to each other. And notice what he says again. Julian said, For it is disgraceful that when no Jew ever has to beg, and the impious Galileans, that's Christians he's talking about, support not only their own poor, but ours as well, all men see that our people lack aid from us, the Romans. Teach those, and this is his exhortation, teach those of the Hellenic faith to contribute to public service of this sort. The same kind that the Christians participate in. Julian says, if we're going to beat Christianity, if we're going to beat the Christians, then we have to start acting like Christians. We're going to have to start taking care of our own people like the Christians do. That's what the unstoppable church does. We see that all throughout the book of Acts, all throughout the New Testament. To be the unstoppable church that reveals the beauty and the majesty of God to the world, we need to be a people that are constantly committed to restoring the New Testament idea of charity. We need to be a people that is so consumed with the overwhelming, overflowing grace, charity of God towards us, that same grace overflows from our hearts to our brothers and sisters in Jesus. That's love. That's the kind of love that Jesus talks about. That's the kind of love that we glorify God by when we take care of each other. Number two, another aspect of what this kind of love is, means, looks like: peace. Living without hostility and animosity toward each other. Notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. He says, "When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints?" In chapter 6, in the letter to the Corinthians here, Paul is outraged at the thought that Christians would take their disputes, their disagreements, to non-Christians, because doing so subverts the glory of God. By their lack of peaceful love displayed toward each other, by their unwillingness to kill hostility, to kill animosity between themselves, they're basically saying to the world, their message to the world is, our God is no different than the rest of the world. Filled with hostility, filled with animosity, filled with anger, and filled with bitterness. That's not how we love. That's not how we love each other and glorify God. Notice what it says in Mark chapter 9, verse 50. "Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves." And then he says this, "and be at peace with one another." Part of being the salt of the earth and having salt in yourself, it means to live at peace with your brothers and sisters and making every concerted effort to maintain that peace. The world today is consumed with hostility, is consumed with animosity and anger and bitterness and envy and strife and jealousy. All of those works of the flesh that we read about in Galatians chapter 5, the world is consumed with it. But we are to be a people who show peace toward one another. This is how we love one another. This is how we love our fellow Christians. We are a people that strive for peace because in doing so, we glorify God through it and magnify the gospel message. Number three, another aspect of what this love looks like, unity. Unity. Harmony amidst differences. One of the beautiful aspects of the Christian faith is that the gospel of Jesus Christ creates unity among diversity. A group of people from all different backgrounds and that have all kinds of differences which would naturally hinder them from each other, from one another, they come together and they treat each other like family. That's glorifying to God. That shows the beauty and value and worth of God when, despite our differences, we come together and we act like a family instead of living with hostility toward one another. And I just think about the congregation here at Highland Heights. There are so many differences that we have here. Many different backgrounds. People of all ages. We have a lot of older people. We have a lot of younger people. And I'll let you decide what bracket you fit in there. but we display love toward each other through our embrace of one another, no matter what these differences are, even though that we're different. And when we do so, the world can see the beauty and glory of God. That's how we love one another. That's how we glorify the name of Jesus Christ and show outsiders who God really is. And then lastly, as we close this morning, an aspect of this kind of brotherly love is loyalty, being committed to each other, which is bearing with one another through hard and difficult times, times when I just don't really want to, maybe when I don't feel like it. But our loyalty toward one another displays our love and it displays the glory of Jesus Christ at the same time. The Unstoppable Church, as we've talked about throughout this series, it reveals the beauty of God to the world by how it loves, specifically by how it loves itself, by how it loves each other. And this kind of love, it's not just superficial. This kind of love, it's not just sentimental. It's real, supernatural, spirit-produced love. And if we want to have any kind of impact for Jesus Christ in this world and in this community, in this city of Lebanon, and together with one heart and mind say, "Here I am, send me," we have to love each other the way that Jesus Christ first loved us. Let's continue to do that together. This morning, if you have any need, if you wish prayers, or if you wish to embrace Jesus Christ in repentance and faith and baptism for the forgiveness of your sins, come forward as we stand and as we sing.